Fantastic. You guys can sit down. I'm so pumped to be with you guys tonight. Left the cold weather of Melbourne to come up to the mildly warmer weather of New South Wales. It's good. And I'm just honoured to be able to stand on this platform tonight. Thank you, Pastors Brad and Pastor Allison, for having me up here. I'm humbled that I'd be invited to come up and speak. I'm loving coming up to Sydney a little bit more frequently of recent. I was up a few weeks ago for Avant-Garde Conference. And I'm not even a young adult pastor. I don't even go to our young adult ministry. But I just love your church, and I just wanted to come and receive. And I thought it was brilliant. And I just, as I sat there, was thinking, you know what, as a church, you guys really put a flag in the ground with the conference that you just did. It was amazing. Our young adults are still talking about it. And just afterwards, you could just see they were vexed and they were just thinking, what can we take away from this for our own young adult ministry? And it was a great blessing to us and so many other ministries. So thank you, church. And Pastors Tim and Milani did such an awesome job on the team with that. Come on, why don't we give those guys a hand? So good. So good. Hey, are you guys ready for the word tonight?
Yeah.
You ready for the word? You know, as I was sitting on the plane and I'm reading my Bible and I'm getting funny looks from the person next to me trying to work out why this young guy with a skinhead's reading his Bible on a plane, I just really got a sense that God wants to do something tonight. And God wants to stir faith. And I just believe that people that have come tonight, I don't know who this is for, but there's someone in the crowd tonight that has come and you're at a bit of a tipping point, like a precipice. And you've come into this place and tonight, I just feel that God wants to do some confirmation about what he's been speaking to you about. And I just really pray tonight that we leave a little bit closer to God than when we come in. Are you with me? All right. Well, before we get into it tonight, let's start by reading the Word of God. And we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews 11 is the chapter on faith. If you ever need to get charged up, you need to get G'd up, you need to get a little bit too real, you just got to go and read Hebrews 11, read about the awesome things that the men and women of God did in the Bible, and you're left just feeling ready to go take on the world. So we're going to read Hebrews 11 tonight, verse 23 to 30. And it says this, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. Isn't that a great account of what God did through the Israelites, right? We hear it. Maybe you've seen the Prince of Egypt and you've watched it, you know, and rocking it out for everyone that wants the audio book, right? But I just love how we're reading this in the New Testament. We're hearing about what these guys did through faith. And, you know, every time I read the Old Testament, I read it through the lens where I have a question. How is this pointing to Jesus? Because so often as we read the Old Testament, the thing that we understand is that the Old Testament is there to point us to a coming Christ who is now here, who saves, who redeems, who loves. And so we need to understand that it boils down at the end of the day to faith. Do we have faith that Jesus will do what he said he will do? Do we have faith that Jesus has done what he said he has done? Do we have faith? The next scripture I want to read before we get into it is 2 Timothy 1, chapter 9. And it says that he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. He saved us because of his purpose and grace. Let's just pray. God, tonight we want to receive from you. God, would you come into this place, God, that it wouldn't just be a normal Sunday night, that we wouldn't just play church tonight, God, but we could receive a tangible touch from your Holy Spirit. God, we're hungry to receive from you tonight, God. Lord, I just pray right now that you would charge us up, that you would stir faith in our heart, that we'd leave this place with a dream just reignited, Holy Spirit, that we'd leave full of your power, full of your anointing, and full of your grace, and that you'd speak in Jesus' name, everybody said.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. You know, I've titled my message tonight, Purpose Built. Purpose Built. You know, there was a lot of purpose in what God did around bringing the people out of Egypt and in to the promised land. You know, in the book of Timothy we're reading, it says that we're saved and called because of God's purpose and grace. You see, we don't just receive salvation just for us. There's a purpose behind what God wants to do. We're filled so that we can give out. God gives so that we can continue to further the kingdom of God and advance the kingdom of God. There is a purpose behind what God would want happening in our life. And so I think there's a number of examples that we can glean from when we read the account of the Israelites leaving Egypt, moving into a promised land, that actually points that there was God moving with purpose in every single one of their trials and every single one of their circumstances. In every moment, there was purpose behind what was happening. And I want to extract five keys tonight where we can actually see how God had purpose built those moments. God had purpose built those opportunities to actually bring an outcome that he desired at the end of the day. Are you ready for him tonight? Are you ready for him? Come on, we got to get things a little bit more turned up tonight. You want to hear what's good in the hood? Come on, I'm from Dandenong, the ghetto of Melbourne, right? Come on, we got to get a little bit ghetto tonight. You ready for the word of God? Very good. All right, here we go. Point number one, in purpose built, there was a purpose built deliverance. A purpose-built deliverance. You know, we see the account of Moses and God using Moses to take the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. But so often we just read it as a chunk and we don't actually think what prefaced that whole story. See, the thing you need to understand is that Joseph of the Old Testament, he deciphers the Pharaoh's dreams. He's elevated into a position of authority where he's leading the nation of Egypt, second in charge only to Pharaoh. And the Israelites are prospering in the nation of Egypt, right? They're doing so great. Joseph and his brothers, they're doing fantastic because what God had done through Joseph's life, right? But what happens is when Joseph and his brothers pass away and the king that was already leading, the Pharaoh at the time who looked favorably upon those people, passes away, a new Pharaoh comes through and comes into the throne, right? And all of a sudden, you've got these people that are succeeding and being so prosperous in all areas of Egypt. They're prospering in their politics, they're prospering in their commerce, they're prospering in all these different areas, and the new Pharaoh begins to get worried about what would happen. He's worried that as these guys are doing so well, maybe they're going to overthrow the native Egyptians. And so what he does out of his insecurity is he begins to oppress the Israelites. He begins to put heavy taxes on them. He begins to conscript them into manual labor, into slavery, to build monuments and different things for him. And he begins to try and crush down this group of people who were succeeding so well out of fear that they would rise up and overthrow what was already set. But the more that he oppressed them, the more that their numbers would increase and the more that they would grow, the more that they would thrive. And so what he does is he puts in a decree that every male child as they're born would be thrown into the Nile River to try and oppress them more and get those numbers down. And then we pick up where we all seen the movie of Prince of Egypt, where Moses' mum puts him in the Nile River in a grass floaty thing and floats it down. And then all of a sudden, the Pharaoh's daughter sees this baby floating in the river, right? And she reaches down, she says something nice in Arabic, picks him up. Oh, this is so beautiful, right? It's a great moment. The chimes are playing. It's fantastic. And then we see that Moses is now the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Think about it. How great is that? That from the moment he was born, God had purpose built a deliverance for an entire nation by placing one man in a family where he was poised to have the influence needed to lead a nation out of slavery. There is a purpose built deliverance for every single thing that we would face. You know, I love this one single phrase that we need to constantly remind ourselves. No matter what we're walking through, no matter what we're journeying through, we need to always remember that God is working in the background. God's doing something in the background. I've journeyed through it for myself. Maybe you've journeyed through it for yourself. But God is working in the background. In those times of trial, in those times of pain, in those times of confusion, we need to remember God is doing something in the background. We've got to step back and say, you know what? This situation looks bad. But God, what are you trying to do in the background that we can't see? What are you trying to position? What are you trying to orchestrate so that we're going to position in a place where we can actually see you do what you want to do? There's a purpose-built deliverance through the power of God. Can I get an amen tonight? Yeah. The second point tonight is that there is a purpose-built guidance. God spoke to Moses and he brought guidance every single step of the way about what he needed to do, about the things he should do, about the things that he shouldn't do. In Exodus 13 to 20, it says in, 21, and the Lord went before them by day and in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from them before the people, right? Think about it. As they're in the wilderness, they've exited Egypt, right? God has already brought guidance in the plagues and what they needed to do. They're in the wilderness and God is physically guiding them with different things in day and night so that they knew what direction that they needed to lead. But it doesn't just stop there. Then he brought the Ten Commandments in and he didn't just bring physical guidance, but he brought a spiritual guidance as well. The thing we need to understand, whether you're in work, whether you're married, whether you're in year 12 right now, you're getting ready for exams, there is a spiritual guidance for every single one of us about the decisions that we make, and it's called the Word of God. Hello. Drop the mic. So often I talk to teenagers and they're so worried about the decisions that they're going to make. And then you got to go back and you got to ask the question, well, have you prayed about it? What's the Word of God say about it? What's God speaking to you about? And they go, oh man, I haven't stopped and thought about that yet. We need to go to God for the guidance in the decisions that we make. Maybe you're deciding about a big life choice, a changing career, or maybe you're stepping into a new journey in your marriage. Maybe you're about to have children or whatever it is. You need guidance from God. All you got to do is go to the Word of God and read what it says. All you got to do is get on your knees and begin to ask Him to speak to you, because the Bible says that the Word of God is living and active today for us. There is guidance when we ask Him. There's a purpose-built guidance for our lives. The third point is this, that there is a purpose-built provision. A purpose-built provision. You know, my day off is on Mondays. And my wife runs a business, so she's just kind of set it up so that her day off is on Mondays as well. We call it Magic Monday, Monday Fun Day, whatever it is. We just love it, right? And one of our favorite things to do on our day off, on our Mondays, is we go find the coolest hipster coffee shop in Melbourne, hashtag most livable city in the world, right? We get some piccolo lattes, some long macchiatos. She likes a chai with a bit of honey and cinnamon in there, right? And we just sit there like Melbourneites, just sipping on our lattes, just enjoying life, right? Can I get an amen, Tim? You know what I'm talking about, right? And it is God's gift to me. It's my reward, right? I love it. And I remember one time I was sitting at one of our favorite cafes. I was sitting there having a piccolo latte because they didn't have Zimmel. And I just, a little bit less milk helps, right? And I'm sitting there reading an article about a firm in Melbourne in a suburb called Clayton, right? They're an engineering firm. And they developed this 3D printer there, right? And what they had done is they had printed a titanium rib cage for someone in Spain who had to have their rib cage and sternum removed because it had cancer in the bone. And so what they had done is they had printed a titanium rib cage, perfectly modeled to the old rib cage, so that it would fit in perfect for this man's operation all the way over in Spain. I'm reading this, I'm like, is that even possible? Man, titanium rib cage on a 3D printer? Right? And so I began to ask one of the doctors at our church, who's like quite high up in the academic world of medicine. I'm like, is this legit? And he's like, yeah, man, it's breakthrough, right? And so the thing that I think about when I read that article is how much so if humans can purposely build a rib cage for someone who needs one, could God purposely build a provision for your area of need? You see, we don't have to try and step into someone else's provision. We don't have to try and get a graft of someone else's thing to make it fit. There is a purpose-built provision for your need. There is a purpose-built provision for your calling. There is a purpose-built provision for those things that you're trying to flesh out, those things that you're mulling over. God will say, I will bring that provision that you need, specifically for what you need. Not for what your brother or sister next to you need, but what you need. There's a purpose-built calling when it comes to our provision. God didn't provide you with a generic calling. He provided you with a specific calling. We've got to run in our lane. We've got to do what God's called us to do. We've got to understand that when God has provided something for us, it's not for the person next to us. And what God has provided for them is not for us. We need to acknowledge and understand that what God has spoken over your life is for you. What God has spoken over my life is for me. There is a purpose-built provision for all of us. For the Israelites, he brought provision in way of manna on the ground. It was bread. As they're in the wilderness, there wasn't food. God provided food for them because that's what they needed. There was water from the stone. You see, God provided the needs of the time. He provided clothes that didn't wear out, man. 40 years of clothes that don't wear out. That ain't no H&M right there, man. That's some quality threads. Milani, man, she's got to start a designer brand with those kind of clothes, right? 40 years, man, they'd be expensive because otherwise it would not be profitable, right? But 40 years of clothes that did not wear out. There was a purpose-built provision for what they need. We don't need to worry about our finance. We don't need to worry about our jobs. We don't need to worry about our children. We don't need to worry about our marriages. God will provide what is needed. Can I get an amen? The fourth one tonight is this. Purpose-built promised land. There's a purpose built promised land. Is this all right? You guys getting something out of this tonight? There's a purpose-built promised land, and it refers to it as a land flowing with milk and honey, right? You know, as Christians, we get to spend eternity in heaven, right? It's our promised land. But I also believe that there is a promised land here on earth, which comes by a way of us aligning ourselves with God's calling for our lives. You see, when we submit to the authority of what God has called us to do, we're actually operating in our grace zone, which is our promised land, when we're saying, you know what, I'm under alignment of God, and I know that if God is for me, who can be against me? And so as long as I operate within the area that God has called me, I'm operating in my promised land of the things that God has called me to do. It's a posture when we know that, yep, we're right where God wants us to be. We're right where God wants us to be. And maybe you're like, well, you know what? I'm trying to go on that journey. And you know what? I don't feel like I'm in my promised land, but I'm serving God. And I'm still in the desert. Well, when we're still in the desert, all it simply means is that we haven't arrived to that promised land yet. We're just on a journey. We're still working it out. No one's perfect. It's all good, right? We got to acknowledge, though, that we are heading towards where God wants us to head to. So often we think that the moment we get saved, it's almost like a big zap in the sky, and all of a sudden we're a completely different person, and we don't struggle with any of the things that we used to struggle with anymore at all. We become perfect. But there's a process that we go on to become more like Christ. But we need to understand that there is a purpose-built promised land for us. Can I be real for a moment? You know, I grew up in a family. A lot of you guys know my story. I'm not here to share my testimony tonight, but for people who weren't there, just to give you a snapshot, I grew up without a dad. My dad was a pedophile at 15, so I never met him. At 15, my mum got cancer when I was 15, and she beat cancer. Then when I was 16 years old, I got up one morning to find my mum dead in her bedroom floor. She died of an aneurysm during the night, right? So at 16, I didn't have a dad. I didn't have a mum. I had every reason to give up. And one of the takeaways that I had in my own life was a bit of a fear when it came to marriage, because I had no point of reference of what a healthy marriage looked like. And one of the things that I've realized as a youth pastor, when I talk to youth leaders or youth kids, that there are so many young people that don't have a good point of reference of what a healthy marriage looks like. And so they're walking around in their deserts and they're fearful of actually entering into that thing, because they're like, what if it's going to be like what I've seen and it's not great? And you know what you need to understand about a purpose-built promised land is that we are not the people that came before us. We are not someone else. We are God's children, and God has something perfect built for us. And I talk to these young people. I say, you need to understand, God has got a great marriage for you one day. You don't need to be fearful about it. You don't need to worry about it. God has got a plan. God has got a great career for us in the right time for the young people, right? There is a purpose-built promised land for all of us. Is that all right? You got to grab a hold of that tonight. I don't know who that was for. But there is a purpose-built promised land. We've got to continue to remind ourselves. The last point is this. I'm a youth pastor. I preach short, 20-minute messages every week on Friday nights, right? The fifth point is this. There's a purpose-built preparation. A purpose-built preparation. You know, we have a lot of guest preachers at our church. Maybe you do as well, I'm not sure. But we have a lot of guest preachers from America. And I find myself sitting in the front row hearing a very similar story from a lot of different preachers, which usually begins with a story when they get up on stage and they say something like this. I was on a plane the other day. You guys know the story? And the story continues on. And let me just enter the shoes of one of these preachers for a moment. Let me just tell the story. I was on a plane the other day. I got on the plane. I sat down. I put my tray table down. I began to do my thing. And the person next to me, they started talking to me. And I introduced myself. I'm like, hi, I'm so-and-so. What's your name? They asked me what I did. And I began to tell them that I was a pastor. They said, a pastor? And they began to ask all the different things about what a pastor does. And I explained it to them. And as they began to feel more relaxed about what I did, they began to tell me about some of the problems that they have. They're telling me about their fears, about what's going on in their life. And I just shared with them the grace of God. I'm telling them that God loves them, that God cares about them. This person begins to feel the power of the Holy Spirit come on them in this plane, right? All of a sudden, before I knew it, I'm leading this person next to me through the sinner's prayer so that they're accepting the power of God. But as I'm leading this guy next to me in the sinner's prayer, a flight attendant's walking past, right? And she hears about what God is doing in the moment. And she's like, I've got to get me some of that. What are you talking about? So all of a sudden, the guy next to me just got saved. He's like, you got to hear this, right? You got to hear what this guy's got to say. And then I lead the flight attendant to God and she gets saved as well. All of a sudden, the flight attendant just gets overwhelmed by the grace of God. She runs to the cockpit. She tells the pilot what had just happened, and then the pilot's like, oh man, I needed to hear that. The pilot gets saved as well. The pilot, so overwhelmed with the power of God, gets on the intercom and begins to preach Jesus to the entire plane. And then before we know it, the entire plane is praying the sinner's prayer and accepting Jesus into their life, right? But before we knew it, right, now we've got a whole plane full of saved people. Like, there's no point in doing anything else anymore. We're all saved. And we're flying over the mountains of Nepal. And we see that there's an unreached people group down on the ground. And so we skydive out of the plane. And we go into this unreached people group and we share Jesus. That entire community gets saved. But there was one man in that community who got so inspired by it, he went out and he planted 3,000 churches in Nepal. All because I told the person next to me about God. And I sit in the front row when I hear these stories and I feel completely belittled. I think, I can't do that. I can't get 3,000 churches planted and an unreached people group saved in Nepal because I told one person about God. And I sink my head. I'm like, I'm not holy enough. Man, I've got to hand my credential in. I can't measure up. You know, I've got a plain story of my own. I was on a plane earlier this year flying back from Queensland. And the flight was an hour and a half delayed. I'd been hanging out with friends the night before. I had a conference and I had like way not enough sleep, like 3 hours sleep. I was grumpy. I just wanted to get home and jump in my ute and drive across Melbourne and go and have a piccolo latte and read about titanium rib cages. And I sit in this seat on the plane. I'm already delayed. I'm already grumpy. And the girl next to me looks at me like she wants to talk. There's a moment where I've got to decide. 3,000 people in Nepal or my own grumpiness. And I chose my grumpiness. I asked God for forgiveness later. Don't worry. You guys have done this as well. Don't judge me. And she's looking at me like she wants to talk. And I'm just trying to pretend that I'm not seeing her. And we get up into the flight And then turbulence kicks in. And I'm feeling like I got a chunder, right? A bit of chunder struck. And now she's not looking at me like she wants to talk. She's looking at me like, please don't vomit on me. And here I am on this flight and I am just hating life. I wanted to be at the destination that I wanted to be at the right time. The time that it said that I would be there. But here's the thing, the plane, it had to get refueled. It had to do some maintenance. And I'm grumpy because I'm not at the destination at the time that I wanted to be there. Here's a bit of a spiritual segue for you tonight. So often, we want to arrive at the destination that's in our heart to be at. And we get frustrated that we got to stop for some maintenance. We got to stop to be refueled. And we're kind of like, God, in my timing, I'm going to land here. And God is saying, nah, not in your timing, in my timing. When the maintenance is done, when the refueling is done, when it's safe, when I know that we can land properly, when we know that we can take everyone on the journey. There is a purpose-built preparation that we all need to walk through before we land in our promised lands. But so often we want to skip that part. You see, the bigger the calling that's on our life, generally the bigger the cost is what I've noticed, is what comes with it. And we say, God, I sell my life out to you. Would you use me? And we discount the fact that as we're saying, God, I sell my life out to you, that's going to come with a lot of preparation, a lot of groundwork, getting your foundation ready so that you can actually carry what God wants to put on your life. We don't want to pay the cost of preparation to walk into our promised lands. But we got to count the cost. It leaves me with a question around the Israelites and them leaving Egypt and moving into a promised land. Maybe you've asked the question as well, maybe not, but let me ask it for you tonight. Why did God want them to go to a promised land anyway? Like, why couldn't He have just taken the oppression off them in Egypt and they could have continued to live in Egypt like they did for all these years? Why did they need to step into a promised land? What's the big point? I don't get it. Maybe you get it, but I don't get it. And then I read in John 4:37, it says, one sows and another reaps. One sows and another reaps. And I begin to think about what we touched on at the start of this message, where the Old Testament is a shadow of the New Testament. And I think, well, what is this a shadow of? What's going on right here? And it presents this thought to me. The thought is this. Today's preparation makes room for tomorrow's promise. Today's preparation makes room for tomorrow's promise. Think about it. God wanted them in the promised land for a reason. What was the preparation going on right here that reflects Christ in the New Testament? Let me tell you. They didn't get to the promised land. They wouldn't have had a land that they can go and ask God to give them a king for. They didn't have a king. They wouldn't have had Saul. If they didn't have Saul, David wouldn't have succeeded him. And if David wasn't king, well then he wouldn't have had the wife that bore the son Nathan to him. And if Nathan wasn't born, he wouldn't have had Heli. And if Heli wasn't born, we wouldn't have had Mary. And if Mary wasn't born, we wouldn't have had Jesus. But you say, well, couldn't Jesus just been born to someone else? Well, he could have. But he had to come from that lineage in order to fulfill just one of the 352 prophecies that are actually there to actually say he could be the Messiah. And so here we have the Israelites. They're in the promised land. They thought that they had walked into their promised land, but what they actually had done was walked into a preparation land for something far greater than what they were in, something far greater than their generation. It was something that was setting us up for our promised land, which was salvation through Jesus Christ. Today's preparation makes way for tomorrow's promise. Why don't you just stand with me right now, church? You know, there's a purpose-built deliverance for all of us. Whatever it is that we're going through, God is already working in the background. There's a purpose-built guidance. God wants to speak to you. He wants to guide you through the things that you're carrying. There's a purpose-built provision for all of our needs. There's a purpose-built promised land. But before we step into that promised land, we need to acknowledge that there is a purpose-built preparation. Today's preparation makes space for tomorrow's promise. Make space for tomorrow's promise. What are we preparing for the future? Think about it. What are we preparing? What environment are we preparing as a church, as a broader body of believers right around Australia? What are we preparing? What promises are we actually beginning to stir and activate right now through the preparation that we do? Think about it. The Israelites walked into the promised land. They didn't need to prepare the promised land. Someone else prepared it for them. All they had to do was walk in and take it. And it says in the Bible, one sows and another reaps. So I'd submit to you tonight, church, what are we sowing so that the next generation can reap? What are we preparing right now so that someone else can step into the promise? Because one person sows and another reaps. And so often we say, yes, I want to reap. But then we forget to sow for the next wave of people coming through. And you got to understand, if we want to walk into our Jerichos, someone before it has already prepared it. But if we want the next generation to walk into theirs, we got to prepare something for them in the spiritual. Are you with me tonight? You know, I was talking to the pastors before and I was asking them, you know, tell me a little bit about the history of this church. And they're telling me like 60 years of revival, the Holy Spirit manifesting their presence, tent crusades, all these crazy things, God doing amazing things. And I reckon back then they would have been praying for what we're in right now. They would have been praying for this building to be full, for people to be getting saved, but to have influence right around the nation. They would have been praying for these things. And now we're walking in the revival. We're walking in the promise of what they prepared. But we can't just stop right here. We need to prepare for something else. We need to prepare. You see, when people walk into this place, they're walking into an atmosphere that's been prepared by the hunger of God's people as they usher in the Holy Spirit. They're walking into an environment that's already been prepared. They're walking into a culture that says we're hungry for the power of the Holy Spirit. When they walk into your household, they're walking into a household that's been prepared as a house of God. What are we going to prepare moving forward? Are we going to pray prayers of faith saying, God, would you give us not just this nation, but would you give us the nations? God, would you not just give us this community, but would you give us the broader area of Sydney? Would you give us the state? What are we praying? What are we preparing for in the future? We got to prepare. And I think that there is a moment in all of our lives where we've got to acknowledge when it's time to refuel before we go off on another big flight, before we get a little bit wild, before we go to a new destination. We got to be fueled. We got to be maintained. And the way that we do that is by having the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think tonight that before we move any further in this meeting, that we need to be filled. We need to be maintained by the Holy Spirit. We need to prepare our hearts for something new. I don't want to operate on yesterday's revelation. I don't want to operate on yesterday's anointing. I don't want to operate on yesterday's calling. I want to operate on today. I want to operate on something that God wants to do today. And if that's with you tonight, we're going to pray, we're going to hunger, we're going to worship, and I would submit we need to get hungry. We got to get prepared for what God wants to do. God doesn't want just an old guard. God wants a new guard. He's saying, who would rise up? Who would do something in this area? Who would get hungry for me to move? Who is it tonight? Who is it? Who is it? You say, God, I want you to do something big in my life. Well, then the response to that is you've got to start preparing yourself for it. Start doing some work with God. And tonight, as we continue to move forward, if you need to be refreshed, you say, you know what? I want to be filled up. I just want you to...